The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We are in the series on 1 Corinthians 3, and we're talking this morning about infancy and adulthood, primarily as it relates to us as leaders. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses this morning. We'll pray and get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first 9 verses. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I could not talk to you as I would as mature Christians. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. So for you, or some of you are controlled by your own sinful desires. You're jealous for one another and you quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove to you that you are controlled by your own desires? You're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, or another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like mere children and not Christians? Who is Apollos and who is Paul that there should be such quarreling amongst you? Hey, we're only servants. Through us, God caused each of you to believe. That's it. Each of us did the work God gave us to do. That's it. My job was to plant the seed, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. The ones who do the planting or the watering are not important, but God is important because he's the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works as a team with the same purpose, yet they will be rewarded individually according to their hard work. We work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Would you help us today internalize this, embrace it, and apply it? We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Okay, I want to do a random sampling poll here this morning. And I want to ask a couple questions, and I want you to tell me what you think. Okay, so my first question is this. What do you love about infants? What do you love about infants like babies and toddlers? I'm going to give you a list here, okay, and tell me what you think, okay? Cute, cheerful, don't talk much, a sense of wonder, they like to imitate, they're joyful. Any of those strike you as the ones you like the most? Which ones do you like the most out of those? Imitate? Joyful? Okay, are there any other attributes of a child that are not up there that you like? Yes. Their smell. Okay. There's a good side of that. And there's a really bad side of that. Okay, the smell, but yeah, the infant smell is great. Anybody else? Anything else? Yes. Unconditional love. That's because they don't know what they're getting into. That's right. Okay, anybody else got anything about children or toddlers you like? Yeah. They belong to someone else. That's good. That's good. All right, now let's assume you're an adult in the house, or you want to be an adult, or your goal is to be an adult someday. What do you think about this next slide? What do you like about becoming adult? Independence, making money, having a job, travel, freedom, cutting the grass, doing the dishes, or responsibility? Which of those do you like the most? Was that travel? Freedom? Is there anything else that you didn't say that's on there, that slide? What was that? What did he say? Oh, none of the above. Now, this is not a tutorial on the difference between infancy and adulthood. I'm not here to do that. But I if you don't know, I teach college, and so I teach millennials, and most of them are 18 to 29, and many of them don't know what they don't know, and they think they have a lot of experience, but they really don't. But just recently, probably in the last year, people started putting on social media little hashtags about what it means to be an adult. So here's some examples. So it was an adult hashtag used as not a noun, but a verb, okay? So it was like this. Doing laundry dishes, cleaning my bathroom at midnight, hashtag adulting, okay? Or just paid my bills on time, hashtag adulting. Or decided I couldn't watch Netflix for 8 straight hours and went to the grocery instead, hashtag adulting. So in our culture, you have what we would call infancy, adolescence, adulthood, and then probably late adulthood. But in the biblical times, you really had 2 categories. You were an infant or you were an adult. You were an infant or you were an adult. Now, today, it's confusing in our culture because you can't quite figure out what a child is. You can't quite figure out what an adult is. You can't quite figure out what an adolescent is. So, for example, if you wanted to fly on an airplane and you are 3 years old, are you a child or are you an adult? Well, if you pay for your 3-year-old kid to get on an airplane, they are an adult. You are paying an adult fee. Do you remember that? If you take a kid who's maybe really, really small, maybe like 6 weeks, you might not have to pay. Now, in our culture, how old do you have to be to drink? Okay, and how old do you have to be to go to war? 18, okay? And so what is an adult and what is a child? Well, is an adult someone who, some people think, was someone who gets married, they're an adult. Or someone who has a child is an adult. Or someone who's independently wealthy, which means none of us are an adult. So where do you draw the line? What is it and how's that work? I love this line about thinking about adulthood, that some people believe that adulthood is actually leaving your parents' home, getting a full-time job, reaching self-sufficiency, having an ownership of values, and interdependent. So are you an adult? Are you a child? This passage deals with leadership. It doesn't just deal with any common Christian. It deals with those who are a leader, want to be a leader, are emerging leaders, or are growing into leaders. If you have leadership responsibilities in your job, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your business, basically everybody in this room, if you have some kind of leadership responsibility, you have some kind of influence on someone, you are technically a leader. So we want to look at this morning, what does it mean to grow in this process of leadership? And I want to do it what I call with a kind of a view from the pew. In other words, what is it for those of you who sit in pews week after week, sit in our services, sit in other church services, what is it that you need to know about a leader that you might not know? And I'm praying that this will be not only a little bit uncomfortable for you, but a little bit unsettling, but actually, wow, that's very interesting. I didn't know that about a leader. So this morning, we want to look about this process. So I want to start by mentioning this comment, all right? The process of becoming a leader in Christ does not always look like progress. The process of becoming a leader does not always look like progress. I really like animals. My son, Andrew, loves animals. He's an animal expert. And one of our favorite animals is the emperor penguin. We have a picture of the emperor penguin. Okay, now here's what you need to know about the emperor penguin. The males of the emperor penguin have to sit more than 2 months on this egg before it hatches. Can't go anywhere. It just sits there. All right, the mommy, she goes out to sea and she's doing her thing. And then finally she returns. And even if she returns late, the male has had to just sit there the entire time on that little baby and kind of keeps it warm. And even though the daddy has not really been able to go out and get any food for himself, still has to feed this infant. And every time I see something on National Geographic or something from Smithsonian on emperor penguin, I just kind of look at it and go, could the dad just get a job? Could he just do something? But all he does is sit there. And what doesn't look like progress as actually is progress. And then eventually the child you see, the little baby is born, so cute. Does everybody say, isn't that cute? Aw, everybody say, aw, so cute. But it just doesn't look like any progress. And for some of us, wherever you are in your stage of life and stage of doing some kind of ministry for God and being used by God, maybe you are in that season where it just doesn't feel like there's any progress. But you need to know that the process is very important wherever you are. Maybe you're in a dry time. Maybe you're a time you don't feel like you're growing. But the process actually is important that gets you to the progress. Now, here's what you need to know. The Corinthians were struggling moving from this toddler life to this adulthood life of leadership. What does that look like? Well, first of all, you need to know it takes time. It takes time. Everybody say, takes time. It takes time. You know, when you, how many of your parents, let me see your hands. If you're a parent, okay, all right. Did your child come out of the womb at 6 feet tall? I know that's gross. I know it sounds weird, but no, it didn't. Your child came out very small, and hopefully, Lord willing, they grow. We got some kids in this church that are huge, tall, muscular, strong. Infancy to adulthood takes a lot of time, and same with leadership. You're not born just overnight sensational leader. It takes time. Well, the Corinthians were struggling with this, and so Paul says this, I could not address you as spiritual, but as infants. Now, what did he define as infancy? Well, there were three things. The first one was envy. These leaders were envious of each other. And you need to know that no matter what kind of role of leader you are or what kind of role of leadership you are in, the bottom line is, as a leader, you will always find someone better than you. Did you hear me? You will always find someone who's better at administration or better at speaking or better at delegating or better at compassion or better at hospitality. You will always find someone better. Substantially, you will always find someone worse. You will always find someone who you do things better than that other person. So there was this envying going on. I wish I had that person's spiritual gift, or I wish I had that person's capabilities, or that person is a great listener and I'm not a good listener. I wish I had that. There was a lot of envying going on. Secondly, there was a lot of relational conflict. Why is there quarreling among you? Verse 3, are you not acting like mere men? What you need to know is that some leaders are not great at relationships. They're not. Some of them are very insulated. Some of them are introverts. Some of them are extroverts. Some of them need their cave time. But some leaders just are not always great at the relational piece. For example, for those of you who have children, does anyone remember the time when your kid was somewhere between 2 and 4 and they were fighting over a piece of cookie? Does anyone remember that? And does anyone have 2 kids where they fought over it and one of the kids started having a tantrum because the cookie was not evenly divided? You tracking with me? You got it? It was right there. It was not evenly divided and you were ticked off because the sibling got the bigger piece, right? Children, amen? That's what was going on in Corinth. Fighting over, envying over, arguing over. He's got the bigger piece. You got the bigger cookie. You got the bigger brownie. You got to get the bigger pizza. And then that always leads to this next one, comparison trap. Well, we don't follow Paul. We follow Apollos because he's deep. See, Paul, he's the guy that, he's the evangelist guy. He's the one that leads people to Christ. But ooh, we follow Apollos because we go deep with him. He's the deep guy. And so, no, we don't go with Apollos. He's too weird. He's too deep. He talks about things theologically and we don't get him. We like Paul. He's simple. He's easy to understand. So there's all this infighting. We do it today. I'm of this speaker, I'm of this pastor, I'm of this leader, I'm of this writer. I like Max Lucado, I like this person, I like Joe Osteen, I like Jeff Philpott, I like, we do this all the time. We create these little loyalty camps. And Paul's going, whoa, stop. Newsflash. We're just servants. That's all we are. So whether it's Apollos who does a good thing, or whether it's Paul who does a good thing, or whether it's Titus who does a good thing, or whether it's Barnabas who does a good thing, whoever you follow, that's okay, but let's not put any of us on a pedestal. We're just servants. If you put us on a pedestal, you know what's going to happen to us? You're going to come down, because every leader does. Look at For example, some of our rich athletes of our culture. When a rich athlete is criticized, what do? They go to social media. And instead of them going to you, between you and me, and we're going to wrestle this thing out, oh, they send it to the whole planet. They tweet out something really nasty instead of going one-on-one. You know why? Because many leaders don't like being criticized. So what I do, instead of dealing with you and me, I just blast it out to the whole world. Let them people know what I think and the power that I have. Paul says this, we are only servants, verse 6. And the Lord has assigned each person a specific task. So you in this room, hear me out. You're all leaders in the making, every one of you, whether you like it or not. Some of you up front, some of you behind the scenes. But all of you, if you're Christ follower, are somewhere in the process of being formed into being a leader. So Paul says this. Okay, first of all, he says this. Listen, some plant, next slide, some plant. If you speak, it will come. Some plant, next slide, thank you. Some plant, thank you. Some are planters, and some of you are planting the word of God into people's lives. Some of you are doing it at work. He says, that's good, but not everybody's a planter. Some are like Apollos, some water. And the watering is important too, but not everyone's a planter, and not everyone's a waterer. But each person has their own task. Now, here's the cool thing about it is God grows things. Say that with me. Ready? God grows things. God's the one that gives the growth. God is the one that makes the person the leader. You don't make yourself the leader. You didn't decide one morning, I want to be a leader. I want to be a Christian leader. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to be a Christian leader. And it's up to God if you're going to be that kind of leader. Some of you are going to be watering. Some of you are going to be planting. But God is the one that gives the growth. Now, here's what you need to know, and let's talk about a view from the pew. What do you need to know about those who are, whether they're infant leaders or adult leaders, what do they struggle with? And here's where we're going to just get really hardcore practical. This is called an ABC approach. The first vulnerability for a leader is they are vulnerable to approval addiction. Approval addiction. What does that mean? It means that those in the ministry, those in leadership, are encouraged constantly, keep doing, keep doing, keep doing, keep doing, keep doing, keep doing. And the more you do, the more people go, keep going, more and more and more and more and more and more. To the point that the leader starts wanting this, craving this need of affirmation. There's nothing wrong with encouraging people, by the way. I know there's some people like, I can't handle anymore, I get too much. No, you probably don't. I understand your need for encouragement, but what happens to people in leadership is that they eventually start believing they are rock stars. They become prima donna. They start having bodyguards. They start insulating themselves. We are just servants, Paul says. We're just human, 100% human who happen to love Jesus and love people. So I hear people say, well, that brother, he's really, really, really anointed. No, he's not. Just ask his wife. Man, that guy is so, so, so special. No, he's not. Ask the children. Ask the ones that work with him. He's just a servant. He's just a human. Leonardo DiCaprio, an actor, said this in an interview. He says, as soon as people give you enough compliments and you're yielding more power than you've ever had in your life, it's not that you become arrogant or become rude to people, but you get a false sense of your own importance. And actually, you eventually think you've altered the course of history. Churches, beware. Giving any kind of great, too much loyalty to any pastor. We're not that special. We're just human. We're just servants. We're just part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and somewhere down the way, neck down, there's some of us. Jesus is the head, amen? So, you're not that special. You're special, but you're not that special. Number two, a leader's passion can blur their boundaries. This drivenness and passion from Paul, from Apollos, from Timothy, all these guys in the New Testament, shows us that how easy it is to get out of whack, how easy it is to mishandle, mismanage life. When I started in youth ministry a number of years ago, an article came out. It's an article that I now read to my students for the last 20 plus years. I want to read a part of it. My husband is a full-time youth director. He's extremely dedicated, and he spends between 50 and 70 hours a week with young people. I think the reason he's so successful with teenagers is that he's always available to them, always ready to help when they need him. That might be why attendance has more than doubled in the past year. He really knows how to talk their language. This past year, he would be out two or three nights a week talking with kids until midnight. He's always taking them to camps and trips and overnight campouts. If he wasn't with kids, if he's not with kids, he's thinking about them and he's preparing for the next encounter with them. And if he has any time left after that, he's speaking or attending a conference where he shares with others what God is doing. When it comes to youth ministry, my husband has always been 100%. I guess that's why I left him. There isn't much left after 100%. Frankly, I just couldn't compete with God. I say that because my husband always had a way of reminding me that this was God's work and he must minister when and where God called him. Young people today desperately needed help, and God had called my husband to help them. When a young person needed him, he was always there. He always had to respond, or he would be letting God down, or he had to respond to, "I'm sorry, I can't." When I did ask my husband to spend some time with the kids or me, it was always tentative, and it became pushy. He said I was nagging, quote, or, quote, trying to get him out of God's work, or, quote, behaving selfishly, or I was revealing, quote, a spiritual problem. Honestly, I never wanted anything but God's will for my husband, but I never could get him to consider that maybe his family was part of that will. I close with this. Just once, I wish he would have canceled something for us instead of canceling us. You don't have to believe this, but I really loved him and his ministry once. I never wanted him to work an 8-to-5 job, nor did I expect him to be home every night. I tried to believe every promise he made, honestly hoping things would change, but they never did. All of a sudden, I woke up one day and I realized I was a terrible, bitter person. I not only resented my husband and his work, I was beginning to despise myself. In desperation to save me, our children, and I guess my husband, I left him. I don't really think he'd really believe that I'd leave him. I guess I never really believed I'd leave him, but I did. That's tragic. Because of passion that God derailed, that went from addiction for approval to this sense that I need to be needed, to the sense of my boundaries get so blurred and his family gets pushed away. You need to know that leaders are vulnerable to addiction approval. We are vulnerable to blurring, getting the boundaries blurred. And then C, you need to know that the Christian character is more important than charisma. You can be a great speaker and have lousy character. Jim Collins wrote a book years ago called Good to Great. He interviewed hundreds of businesses and companies around America. And here's what he found about the leaders. He said most of them were not dynamic. Most of them were boring. He said they were bad public speakers, but they had character. They had integrity. You know why I love Jeff Philpott? I don't love him because he's a great speaker, and he is. I love him because he's got character. He's got character. He's got integrity. He's real. He's what you see is what you get. You can touch him. You can hug him. You can punch him. You can do whatever. You can get to him. He's not insulated. He doesn't walk around with a bodyguard. Although Ledley would like to be that bodyguard. And I wouldn't mess with Ledley either. So you need to know that for a leader, charisma is important, but it's like down here and character's up here. And I want a leader that I can do lunch with. I can call. That's the kind of thing you need to know that we struggle with in leadership. It's that tension between character and charisma. And then D, you need to know this. If you're a leader, you are vulnerable to being drained. It is emotional, it is mental, it is physical, it is spiritual. And you know, you see these guys back there, Jack and all these guys, it looks so much fun. They are wiped out by 4 o'clock. You need to know that. After today, I will go home and watch a little Panthers, and then I'll take an hour nap because I am be wiped out. Now, this is just a little piece of what I do. I do lots of other little things, and so do you. But you need to know the leader is very vulnerable to fatigue and being drained. Do you know why? Does anyone know why it's draining? Because you are draining. I am draining. People are draining. Am I right? Am I right? Someone, am I right? People, if it wasn't for people, this whole thing would be easy. But we drain each other. Have you ever walked out of like a 30-minute lunch? You're like, man, I need a nap. That thing wore me out. You got the extrovert here with the introvert, and the extrovert's trying to get the introvert to talk, and the introvert doesn't want to talk, and the introvert's trying to get him to talk, and the extrovert starts talking, and the introvert's thinking, get me out of here. And it's like, whoa, stop! Give me a Hardee's or something. I need to get out of here. Before you know it, you'll know ministry's draining. So what do we do about all this? We need to move from a agricultural model of planting and watering to an architectural model. And Jesus has been the solution all along in the mind of Paul. In verse 10, each one should be careful how he builds. And he goes on to say this, Jesus is the foundation, not ministry. It's not about doing, it's about being. It's about cultivating this relationship with Jesus that infuses me with energy, that infuses me with power, that infuses with me with this ability to be compassion, but also the ability to build boundaries and know when to say yes and know when to say no. And here's the text. His work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds or she survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Paul uses an image here. He says, listen, if you want to build your life on three things, they will burn up, wood, hay, and stubble. They will burn, but you will still be a Christian, and when you get to heaven, you'll still be there, you'll still be saved. But there are other people who build on something totally different. They build on gold and costly stones and silver. They're building on things that will last, and they will be rewarded. Not only will they be saved, but they will be rewarded. I think he's talking about the day of judgment where everyone will be judged. Those who are saved by Christ, they're in. But then there's another judgment, the judgment for the Christian. And that judgment is, what did you do with your life while you were here on earth? How did you spend it? What did you invest into? That you actually saved nothing for the afterlife. You spent it all here. You used it all here. You got it all out here. And that would be my relationship with God, my relationship with Rhonda, my relationship with my kids, and then the outer other people who God's called me to minister to. But you know what? There's a time when you say yes to people. There's a time you say no to people. And you have to ask God to help you figure that out. There's a time that the most spiritual thing you can do, catch this, this is free, this is for you. You can write this down. I know this is gonna blow you away, but this is free. Here we go, ready? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Should I say that again? Because I didn't get much reaction. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, are you taking the notes? Right here, you taking notes? The most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Okay, are you tracking? Because that nap will then empower you to do other things that are spiritual, and then you go back and have another nap. Do I say that you should sleep all day? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes the most spiritual thing you do is take a nap. Maybe sometimes the other spiritual things you should be out ministering to people. You have to figure that out, that tension. This is the tension of being a leader. So my question for you as we close, what will it take for you to move towards spiritual maturity? What will it take? What boundaries do you need to set in your life? What role are you personally investing in? What are you building on? Now, Jesus was the ultimate leader. He knew when to be with people. He knew when to go pray. He knew when he had to run from the crowds. He knew when he had to run to the crowds. And Jesus put a little towel on one day in the upper room, and he said this, leadership is about servanthood. Everything that Paul's been telling us all along. I don't run this government. I don't run this kingdom by authority and power. We run it and lead it by serving others. And so today as we take communion, we all enter into a mood of Christ died, Christ rose, all based on one thing, serving God and people. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two things. Love God, love people. That's it. That's the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for the practicality of your scriptures. And as we move into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, may you inscribe on our hearts and minds the reality of being a servant. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.